It's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone.
And a way to start your day.
It is Tuesday, the 4th of August, the feast of St. John Vianney, the patron of parish priests. Let's pray a prayer written by him in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love you, O my God, and my only desire is to love you until the last breath of my life. I love you, O my infinitely lovable God, and I would rather die loving you than live without loving you. I love you, Lord, and the only grace I ask is to love you eternally. My God, if my tongue cannot say in every moment that I love you, I want my heart to repeat it to you as often as I draw breath. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And St. John Vianney, pray for us. Love that prayer. I found it from him this morning. If you want to go check it out, I posted the full text of the prayer at sunrisemorningshow.com. Good morning. Glad you're along here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman's dialing the phone numbers and turning microphones off and on here on the Sunrise Morning Show on a Tuesday. Up this hour, Father Boniface Hicks continues our series on his book, Personal Prayer, A Guide for Receiving the Father's Love. Today we start talking about liturgical prayer. Marlon de la Torre will continue our series on the precepts of the Church. Today we discuss the fourth precept of the Church, which has to do with fasting and abstinence. Since it is the feast of St. John Vianney, we've invited Dr. Matthew Bunsen on the show to talk more about him. And then a perfect topic with Father Frank Donio for the Feast of John Vianney, which is how do we cultivate a culture in our families and in our parishes that fosters a spirit of vocational discernment? So, stay with us if you can. Right now it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Isaias is now a tropical storm, but still dealt damage when it roared on shore as a Category 1 hurricane in North Carolina last night. Storm surge and heavy rain flooded streets in and around Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, with fire rescue crews scrambling to reach people stranded in their cars. The streets turned into streams and parking lots became lakes. Police got on social media to plead with people to stay out of flooded areas and to stay off the roads. The U.S. Bishops' Conference is calling on members of the Congressional Black Caucus to support federal emergency relief for Black families in Catholic schools. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
In their letter, Bishops Michael Barber, Shelton Fabre, and Joseph Perry note that Catholic schools are facing a crisis at this time due to the ongoing COVID-19 pandemic. Over 130 Catholic schools have already announced they will be closing permanently, and more than 500 more have expressed uncertainty about their ability to open in the fall. Catholic schools have proven especially beneficial to minority students, the bishops write. A Black or Latino child is 42% more likely to graduate from high school and 2.5 times more likely to graduate from college if he or she attends a Catholic school. Catholic schools also bring cohesion to communities and increase family involvement in schools. For more than 200 years, the bishops write, Catholic schools have prioritized serving the marginalized in the United States. This important work continues across the country today, they say, citing the role of Catholic schools in major urban areas such as Los Angeles, New York, and Detroit. Most Catholic school students in these areas are minorities, many living at or below the federal poverty line. We ask that families of non-public schools be considered as part of the comprehensive needs of K-12 education, since non-public students represent 10% of the K-12 student population, the bishops write. With Congress deliberating on coronavirus-related aid to public schools, the bishops argue that 10% of what is made available to public schools should be directed specifically to the non-public school community to provide direct aid to families in the form of means-tested scholarships. I'm Christopher Wells.
Dr. Anthony Fauci says the nation should try to reopen schools safely. The nation's top infectious disease expert joined Connecticut Governor Ned Lamont during a briefing yesterday. The doctor said in-person learning offers a psychological benefit to children who may also rely on school meals for proper nutrition. He said reopening schools can work with measures like masks and social distancing. Negotiations between the Trump administration and top congressional Democrats on an additional coronavirus stimulus package still have not led to any concrete action. Speaking with reporters, counselor to the president, Kellyanne Conway, said Congress is failing to do its job after no deal was reached before unemployment benefits expired last week. Conway said their team really pushed for a one-week extension of the $600 a week benefit, which expired on July 31st. President Trump is ramping up his argument against mail-in voting for the November election. Mark Mayfield reports.
Universal mail-in ballots is going to be a great embarrassment to our country.
Speaking at the White House, Trump pointed to local races where they're seeing issues using the vote-by-mail system. He also mentioned he has the right to issue an executive order on the matter, but didn't provide specifics. He added the U.S. Postal Service wouldn't be prepared to handle the large number of ballots being used before the election. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI is suffering from a painful disease. However, the Vatican said yesterday the health problems of the former Holy Father are not serious. Pope Benedict's personal secretary says the 93-year-old is going through the most acute phase of the disease. A German newspaper reported that Benedict XVI is dealing with facial shingles. And researchers for West Virginia University are spotting a strange insect. Dean Muccio has more.
They're called zombie cicadas. These large insects are actually regular cicadas, but they're infected by a psychedelic fungus similar to a hallucinogenic mushroom. Once a cicada is infected, the insect tries to infect other cicadas by mating with them. It's unclear how the cicadas become infected since they live below ground between 13 and 17 years. The good news is zombie cicadas appear to be harmless to humans. Dean Muccio, NBC News Radio.
Okay, Matt, it's like, all right, 2020, what else do you want to throw at us? Murder hornets, zombie cicadas. What are
Dracula
these?
Worms.
What are these names? Who's coming up with these names? They're trying to.
Werewolf grasshoppers.
They're trying to instill fear in us.
Vampire crickets.
Oh, neat.
I mean, as if we needed more reason to stay inside.
I know. Cicadas, man.
Yeah, cicadas are fine. I mean,
no, I don't like
it. John the Baptist would be like, all right, here comes lunch.
Do you remember cicada season in Cincinnati? I don't know if it's the same way in Washington, D.C.
I've gone through a couple of cicada rounds, you know.
Man.
I mean,
I think we're coming up on the big 17-year cicada cycle in Cincinnati.
I mean, when you drive down the road and it's cicada season, it's just like, it sounds like it's raining when you hit the window.
Ay-ay-ay.
Like I say, John the Baptist would be like, hey, here's lunch.
Get some honey.
8 minutes past the hour. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Father Boniface Hicks. He is the author of Personal Prayer, A Guide for Receiving the Father's Love, along with Father Thomas Ackland, both Benedictine monks. Father, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. Great to be with you.
So we're talking more about poverty in prayer. And poverty, we don't just mean material poverty, as in we don't have food and water and monetary resources. You point out that the biggest poverty and the most striking poverty that we have when it comes to prayer is death.
That's right. Yeah, poverty, in said simply, is about limitation. And we have some real fundamental limitations in our humanity. We often experience those in prayer when we go to prayer and we don't know exactly what to do or how this is supposed to work. We feel kind of the awkwardness of feeling very human and very limited. And the reality is we feel more poor as we get older and we start to lose maybe the youthful energy or the clarity of mind. We start to lose our memory. We start to lose a lot of things. Those are all experiences of our poverty. And even for those who manage through various means to keep a lot of that up, the fact is there's a cliff that all of us are headed towards and none of us can ultimately avoid, and that's the poverty of our mortality, that this life is going to run out. And instead of living in denial, which a lot of our world tends to do, and finding remedies to everything and having this kind of utopic dream of extending this life indefinitely and defeating even death, rather what we do as Christians, we learn to embrace our poverty. We recognize that we are dependent creatures. We didn't bring ourselves into existence, and we're not going to keep ourselves alive on this earth. We have a very limited amount to offer to the Lord, really, but He loves what we have to offer. He loves us in our limitations. He loves us in our poverty. He doesn't need us to become some kind of a Superman or some immortal being. He simply needs us to offer our hearts to Him in all of our limitations, our distracted minds and our wandering thoughts and our inability to hold two thoughts together, in addition to so many of the things that even get exposed as our weaknesses, our conflicts with people, our disagreements, our run-ins with different people. And we bring a lot of that to prayer. And the idea is, in prayer, we don't want to just try to shove that somewhere, amputate that, create a cyst and stick it somewhere. We just come as we are and know that the Lord looks on us with so much love and receives us. And that's ultimately what brings us beyond our poverty. In our poverty, He gives us the divine riches of His love. And our poverty is really the only place we can receive that. You can only receive a gift if you don't already have it. And so the fact that we're needing so much is not a detriment that we need to overcome. It's rather the openness that allows us to receive God's love.
You know, you also talk in here about the poverty of suffering. And of course, our Lord, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh and experienced both death and suffering, the poverty of both of those things. But I love the part in your chapter on this where you talk about children and how children are fundamentally impoverished in the sense that they don't have anything of their own. There's a great anecdote by C.S. Lewis when he talks about, you know, what do you do if there's like a kid and he wants to buy you a present? But he doesn't have a job, he doesn't have an income, and so he borrows, you know, some money from you. He goes out and buys a present for you with the money that you gave him in the first place. You know, you as a parent are still delighted at the gesture, even though you know you pretty much broke even on the deal.
I love that. My parents used to do that, or my dad would give me money so that I could buy a gift for my mom. And the beautiful thing is, although we're receiving from God, ultimately, you know, receiving from a parent something to give back to the parent, there's something of ourself that gets added to it. You know, when a child, even though my dad would sometimes say, hey, you know, your mother would like those earrings, but he would let me pick out which earrings, you know, which color, which design. And so there's a little bit of myself that gets added to that. And that's ultimately the greatest value is our freedom, is the uniqueness of our own choices. And that's what God can't give to Himself. So, yeah, absolutely. Like C.S. Lewis said, God gives us everything that we end up giving back to Him. But in the process, it gives us a way of adding ourself. And that's the part that God will never control. And that's our greatest riches, actually, is the freedom of our own choice. Choosing to use what God gave us to give it back to Him is itself a beautiful act of love.
And often in small ways, it can be even more meaningful. I know you use St. Therese as a model for this whole principle.
Yeah, St. Therese is such a beautiful example of really knowing her own childlikeness, her own limitations. She says even her virtues are not her own, but God's gifts that He places in the hands of His little child to use for a time, but they always remain His gifts. Our virtues are particularly what we consider to be our own. That's the character that develops through our free choices and becomes a part of us. But she rightly points out, they also belong to Him, because the virtues that really matter are the infused virtues that we receive through baptism, faith, hope, and love, the theological virtues, and then the infused cardinal virtues. Really, they're a share in God's own virtues. And we just make the decision to give them back to Him, to use them for His glory.
Well, it's a great reflection, and just one more piece of your book, Personal Prayer, A Guide to Receiving the Father's Love, Father Boniface Hicks. Tell Father Ackland, by the way, how much we appreciate this book as well.
I sure will. Thanks so much.
And you can find it linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. It's a quarter past. Let's check on weather for the nation. Isaias, I almost said that wrong again, will continue full steam into the mid-Atlantic and northeast today. Heavy rain with tropical storm force winds, hurricane force wind gusts, and tornadoes could be in play from the Carolinas to New England. If you're traveling, be aware of that. Scattered showers and thunderstorms will also be seen across the Ohio and Tennessee valleys during the afternoon. There's a cold front sweeping through there. That'll keep the worst of Isaias toward the East Coast and keep it out of the Midwest. Meanwhile, sporadic, robust thunderstorms expected across the Plains and Rockies this afternoon and evening. Some storms will be on the strong to severe side on the Front Range and South Central Plains. Otherwise, mainly dry weather across the Mississippi Valley, Great Basin, and West Coast. Got headlines with Anna Mitchell next. It's 16 minutes past the hour.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Need some gear to do summer at home this year? Many of us will be turning to Amazon to find it.
Or maybe you're buying graduation, confirmation, or First Communion gifts to ship. If so, please go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon. Then shop as usual, and you'll earn us a commission without spending anything extra.
With a decrease in underwriters during the pandemic, these commissions, no matter how small, add up and help keep us on the air.
So again, before doing your online shopping, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
I worked in pro baseball for a long time, and we play on Sundays. And it was an easy excuse. I took the easy out and just didn't go to Mass. Got caught up in that whole selfishness, that whole, you know, I can do it all. The times when I was struggling were the times I needed God the most. And now that I've come back and accepted God, my world has completely changed.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
18 minutes past the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Isaias is now a tropical storm after making landfall in North Carolina last night as a Category 1 hurricane. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has sent a letter to the Congressional Black Caucus requesting they support aid for black families in Catholic schools. And the Vatican is downplaying reports that Pope Emeritus Benedict is seriously ill.
All right, we will continue to pray for Pope Emeritus Benedict anyway. And Anna Mitchell, I want to go back to that story about these urban Catholic schools and
yes,
how they serve communities, especially in the inner cities.
Mm-hmm.
This is such an important thing for us to remember that we need to support, is these inner city Catholic schools that serve minorities. Very often, the strongest presence that the Catholic Church has in these minority urban communities is those Catholic schools.
Mm-hmm.
They are often anchors of stability in unstable neighborhoods, and they have a shockingly high success rate. And it gets more kids into college from those communities than any other thing going. And Catholic education for those urban minority communities is essential. Do you know that Xavier University in New Orleans produces more black doctors than any other institution of higher
really?
Ed in the country?
No, I did not.
And a lot of those kids who get into those programs come from schools where if they had had a public school education, they wouldn't have had those opportunities. They wouldn't have had that personal formation. They would not have maybe ever met a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Because so many of those urban Catholic parishes have shut down, but the schools very often are still there.
Yeah.
So we have to, whatever else happens, keep our urban Catholic schools going.
Yeah. And I mean, you know, the bishops are asking the Congressional Black Caucus to support aid in the form of tuition scholarships for these families. But that doesn't mean that we can't offer our own financial support.
It's our job to support those things first.
Yeah. Even if that's not there are, your parish.
That's our stuff.
It's not your parish church, not your
it's
parish
It's still our
school.
Church.
It is still our
Capital
church.
Capital C.
Absolutely. And, I mean, you know, we talk about Black Lives Matter. This is certainly...
Black Minds Matter, too.
Yeah.
Let's
and
form
black
them.
Hearts
Let's help
too.
Them out.
Most definitely.
Let's get it going. Check it out. Ask your diocese how you can help. It's 21 past. Have you gotten in the habit of making your own coffee at home but miss those unique coffee shop blends and brews? Why not have the best of both worlds by getting yourself some Mystic Monk Coffee?
The Monks offer a number of specialty coffees and teas, which would be particularly good over ice on a hot summer day. And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, we get a portion of your purchase price.
While you're at our site, check out our online store to get a coffee mug and other Sunrise Morning Show swag.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, why do we receive the gift of piety? We receive the gift of piety to make us love God as Father and to obey Him because we love Him. In the temporal world, we need the gift of piety in order to love our parents. We are pious when we respect them and obey them. In the eternal world, we need the gift of piety to help us love God, not just God in the abstract, but God as Father, the one who gave birth to us in baptism, and the one who unites us to His Son through our redemptive adoption. The gift of piety, then, helps us to truly look upon God as He really is, not through our image of Him, but as He manifests Himself to us through Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart with the gift of piety. Help me to obey the Father because I love Him and because He loves me. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
Saint Mary Magdalene, woman of many sins who by conversion became the beloved of Jesus, thank you for your witness that Jesus forgives through the miracle of love. You, who already possess eternal happiness in His glorious presence, please intercede for me so that someday I may share in the same everlasting joy. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Mark Watkins.
It's 23 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We are happy to have you along with us on this Feast of St. John Vianney, Tuesday, August the 4th. Marlon De La Torre is joining us again from knowingisdoing.org. Good morning, Marlon. Go Bucks.
Good morning, Annie. Go Bucks.
So we're continuing our series looking at the precepts of the Church, and today we'll discuss the fourth precept on observing days of fast and abstinence. Why would that be so important that it would be part of this bare minimum of what we need to do as Catholics?
Because one of the aims of this particular precept is really to focus on Christ and the Holy Eucharist, ironically enough. So what it is, it's an association of allowing ourselves to shed any scale or any type of blinder that may impede or prevent us from really recognizing who Jesus Christ is, especially in the Holy Eucharist. So one of the basic premises of the precept to pray, fast, or give alms, quote-unquote, would be to really prepare ourselves both spiritually and mentally and emotionally to receive our Lord and allow nothing to get in that way. So that's why when you look at, say, Good Friday, when you look at the days during Lent, but also traditionally in the days of either Wednesdays or Fridays that are held in Catholic custom to be days of penance, of fasting, of repentance, we do and we aim to really look at our Lord and dwell with Him and be able to receive Him in a more profound way, And that reception obviously would be centered on the reception of the Holy Eucharist.
Well, what is it about food that giving it up helps prepare us better to receive the Eucharist, as you were saying?
Well, that's a great question. I remember reading Luke's Gospel, it was chapter 5, where the question of fasting comes up. And really, and Christ gives the disciples and those around him pretty much a little mini parable of the premise of fasting regarding old wine, new wineskins. You wouldn't want a new wine and old wineskins. And so the premise of food is really one of nourishment. The premise of food is one where we gather in a communal meal, but also the fact that food can also be something, if not predicated well, can be a distraction, or it could be something other than what it's meant to be. Because food in itself is supposed to direct you, ironically enough, towards the greatest nourishment that God can give us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we abstain from any type of food, especially abstaining from meat or fasting from those things that really satisfy our human appetite, we really place our appetite towards Christ. So in other words, the true food, the true nourishment is found in our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. So there's that whole formula between the issue of food and fasting and really our true nourishment in Christ himself.
And isn't there a real power in fasting, a real spiritual power?
It is. You can look at it this way. When you're dealing with trying to grow in Christ or intimacy with him, or you're dealing with a vice, or say you're dealing with some type of spiritual warfare that really is gnawing at you, or something is there that's really impeding you from growing closer to him, the ability to fast, to abstain, the ability to shed those things that you really like. I mean, if it could be chocolate, it could be a big juicy steak, it could be
football.
Absolutely, my
life. I don't think I could ever fast from it, but, you know, there's the point.
I hear you, I see crimson red right now, but anyways. So those things can be a distraction, but really the premise is to grow in intimacy with our Lord. So those things that really can distract us, and not be a detriment to us, but distract us, really allows us to, through the act of fasting and prayer and abstinence, really to shed those scales and see Christ for who he is, because that's the principal aim of this precept, is to focus on the high feast, that great liturgical feast, which is the Holy Eucharist. And also, from a spiritual warfare standpoint, you allow yourself to be an instrument to our Lord, and you're no longer an instrument to the devil or to his empty works or promises. That's another beautiful gift of this precept, in that you are intimately bound to Christ forever, and nothing else shall get in that way. So there's a great nourishment when you think about this precept.
Well, you know, I'm kind of ashamed to admit this, but I don't know. I feel like I need to share it. I find that I know that it's been too long since I've been to confession when I start eating more than I'm hungry for. Does that make sense? I start indulging in food just even a little bit. I recognize that there's something spiritually wrong and I need to fix it.
Absolutely. I know exactly what you're saying, and I've done it myself. I'm guilty. I mean, my family and I go through that as well. My wife and I have these conversations, like, why is food supposedly the nourishment that satisfies my vices, so to speak, or why do I go towards food? It also becomes the bane of our existence. Like, I love it, but I shouldn't be eating it. It's right there, but is it really going to satisfy me more than Jesus Christ himself? So food becomes that potion or that toxin that just keeps on feeding our misunderstanding or really our lack of fruit in seeking our Lord. But I've gone through it where, oh my goodness, what have I just done? Did I really need to eat that hoagie?
Need to go get seconds for dinner? I ate enough that I'm full already. Why did I go get more?
Absolutely. It's like when you hide the dessert, but you know where it's at. It's like, no, put it away. Mm-hmm. But somehow you find it. It's crazy.
Yep. We've been talking to Marlon De La Torre, and man, Marlon, talk about doing the bare minimum. I mean, there's not much left in the way of fasting and days of fasting and abstinence. It's basically Lent, so it would do us some good, I think, to add that extra penance or maybe go back to making Friday, at least personally, a day of abstinence every week. We've been talking to Marlon De La Torre. You can find knowingisdoing.org linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Marlon, thank you so much, and go Bucks.
Appreciate it, Annie. Go Bucks.
All right, it's half past the hour now. It's time for news. Isaias is now a tropical storm. It was downgraded after making landfall last night in southeastern North Carolina. It came ashore as a Category 1 storm, but has since been downgraded to a tropical storm with maximum sustained winds of 70 miles per hour. It's about 35 miles west-southwest of Greenville, North Carolina. There have been reports of some flooding, heavy rain, and winds throughout parts of both North and South Carolina, but so far no word on any major damage or casualties. President Trump is aiming to help communities in rural areas. Mark Mayfield has more.
The executive order I signed today will also expand health care access in rural America. We take care of rural America.
Speaking at the White House, the chief executive said his administration is creating a task force to help break down the barriers to expanding rural health care. It's going to involve the Departments of Agriculture, Health and Human Services, and the Federal Communications Commission. His comments came after White House Coronavirus Task Force member Dr. Deborah Birx explained to CNN that the virus has moved into rural areas. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has sent a letter to the Congressional Black Caucus requesting they support aid for black families in Catholic schools. The letter from several committee chairmen asks them to get behind aid for scholarships for low-income families. They write, quote, "As the impact of the coronavirus has disproportionately affected the black community, the same is true for our Catholic schools that serve predominantly black communities, and we are imploring your help for these families who have sought a Catholic education for their children." They go on to say, quote, "Strong action from Congress could provide these families and schools the confidence they need to stay in the Catholic school of their choice." Dr. Anthony Fauci says the nation should try to reopen schools safely. The nation's top infectious disease expert joined the Connecticut governor during a briefing yesterday, saying in-person learning offers a psychological benefit to children who may also rely on school meals for proper nutrition. He said reopening schools can work with measures like masks and social distancing. Pope Francis has sent a message to participants of a youth festival taking place at Medjugorje, encouraging them to discover the true adventure of life in the encounter with Jesus. From Vatican Radio, Sister Bernadette Reese reports.
The Pope called the festival a special moment of prayer, catechesis, and fraternity. It offers all of you the opportunity to encounter Jesus Christ, he said, especially in the Eucharist, where he is praised and adored, and in the sacrament of reconciliation. Young people, he added, can even discover a new way to live, which is different from the one offered by our shallow culture, according to which nothing can be definitive, and the only thing that matters is enjoying the present moment. Pope Francis said the festival at Medjugorje this year invites young people to come and see. Do not be afraid, he urged them. Christ is alive and desires that each of you live. He is the true beauty and youth of this world. The Pope said Jesus renews us when we encounter him. We receive the mission to transmit this experience to others, he said, while keeping our eyes fixed on him. And he urged young people to take time to be with the Lord in prayer, to discover the true adventure of life. Pope Francis went on to reflect on how the Virgin Mary acts as a model for those who follow Jesus. Her yes, he said, involves taking a risk without any guarantee besides the certainty of being bearers of a promise. Our Lady's example, he added, shows us the beauty of life when we entrust ourselves freely to the hands of God. In conclusion, Pope Francis called on young Catholics at the Medjugorje Festival to enrich the Church with their enthusiasm, intuition, and faith. I entrust you all to the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he prayed, and I invoke the light and strength of the Holy Spirit so that you might be true witnesses to Christ. I'm Sister Bernadette Reese.
The Vatican is downplaying reports that Pope Emeritus Benedict is seriously ill. The Vatican press office said yesterday the 93-year-old retired pope is overcoming a painful case of shingles, adding there was no reason for particular concern about his health, though. The statement comes after a German newspaper quoted Benedict's biographer saying he looked extremely frail during an August 1st visit. That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 35 past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
Need some gear to do summer at home this year? Many of us will be turning to Amazon to find it.
Or maybe you're buying graduation, confirmation, or first communion gifts to ship. If so, please go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon. Then shop as usual, and you'll earn us a commission without spending anything extra.
With a decrease in underwriters during the pandemic, these commissions, no matter how small, add up and help keep us on the air.
So again, before doing your online shopping, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Hello, I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. We often hear about famous last words. The Bible, of course, is no exception here. From the book of Joshua, the final chapter, Joshua says to the people, "Decide today whom you will serve, the gods your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose country you are dwelling. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." As Joshua prepared to spend his last days on earth, he was very concerned about what he saw within the people of Israel. It appeared to him that although God had done so much for them, they were not always expressing gratitude to God for the things that God had done. In fact, they were beginning, it seems, to step away from God. And so Joshua worries about their remaining in the Promised Land. Will they remain there, or will they lose everything through their idolatry? And so to give them every spiritual advantage, Joshua challenges them to join him. Decide today whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
I'm Anna Mitchell, joined by Dr. Matthew Bunsen, our Human Catholic Encyclopedia. Good morning, Dr. Bunsen.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
So we're talking St. John Vianney today, a humble parish priest, and he even had humble beginnings, didn't he?
Yeah, he did. He was born to a rather humble family of six children. And the family, as is often the case, however, were very devout and raised him, I think, to have an appreciation of not just the faith, but also the love of the poor and what it meant to serve. And his father, though, was at some pains to try to keep his son safe because he was, of course, drafted into the Napoleonic army. And I think he found his son probably at times very exasperating because he managed to avoid service in the French army by praying too much. And if only we could solve all our problems by doing that.
For real, man. Wow, that one kind of caught me off guard there, Dr. Bunsen. That's pretty funny. But John Vianney was somebody that really, he encountered a lot of hardships in his road to the priesthood.
He did, and that's precisely what I was referring to. Yeah. By the fact that here was somebody who was drafted into the Napoleonic army to go off and fight and presumably die in Spain. He missed the deployment because he was spending so much time in prayer and church, and his father was able to get him an exemption, and he was supposed to then run off and find the troops. Instead, he went to a place where the mayor hid him and allowed him to work as a schoolmaster. And then after the Napoleonic Wars, he wanted to enter the seminary, but his education was so deficient that many in the seminary thought that there was simply no way that he could ever become a priest, let alone a competent parish priest caring for souls. In particular, he had a major challenge with the Latin, as has always been the case for a lot of priests. It's a difficult language. And he barely mastered the philosophy that you needed. He struggled with the Latin. And there were those right up to the day of his ordination who doubted that he would make a decent priest. It's nice to know that they were so completely wrong.
Yeah, how did his reputation for holiness spread?
Well, he was sent after several years of the priesthood to become what was known as the Curé of Ars, in other words, the pastor of the town of Ars. And one of the things that he realized very quickly was that this is a town in dire need of Christ. and he arrived in a very Christ-like way. He gave his life for his sheep, his flock. He took on, as Pope Francis likes to say, the odor of his sheep. Mm-hmm. And the way he did it, his instrument for that, was by reminding them of God's loving mercy. And he began hearing confessions. And his insights, his ability to remind people in the confessional that, no, you forgot a couple sins, that he would tell them what their sins were with absolute exactitude. He was able to tell their histories, but in a lot of ways he was also able to tell them their futures, not that he was some prophet, but because he had such deep insight into their souls. And his reputation then spread. And within years, thousands, tens of thousands were coming literally from all over Europe to his confessional.
How many hours did he listen to confessions?
It's estimated on a daily basis he could sit in the confessional for 14 to 18 hours a day.
Wow.
And he survived on almost no food. It has been said that he survived only on boiled potatoes.
Well, that's not a bad food to choose.
No, the starches are good. But again, that reputation began spreading everywhere, and everyone was hearing about the insights that he provided as a confessor. And the mighty came to him, the meek came to him, because of his insights, his spiritual insights, his spiritual counsel to them on how to transform their lives, but also how to embrace God's loving mercy in their lives, exactly as Pope Francis is telling us.
Dr. Bunsen, when I was preparing for this interview with you, I was reflecting on a general audience from Pope Benedict XVI from August 5th, 2009, and what he had to say about the Curé of Ars. And he discussed in here how, you know, today we are battling a dictatorship of relativism. But Pope Benedict said that at the time of the Holy Curé of Ars, he was battling a dictatorship of rationalism. Would you care to explain a little bit?
Yeah, well, France in that era, coming out of the French Revolution, was very taken with the ideas of French rationalism, of rationalism in general. In other words, that there is a struggle between the church and science, between faith and reason. And the Curé of Ars, John Vianney, was able to puncture through that by helping people to remember the presence of Christ in their midst, especially in the sacraments, that the sacraments are truly reasonable, that they are rational in our lives. And I think he helped transform really a whole generation of people to come back to the faith after decades of the French Revolution and the Napoleonic Wars, turning people away from the faith toward something that was not healthy intellectually. Mm-hmm. We don't argue against reason. There is, in fact, a great relationship between faith and reason. But we can't sacrifice faith and at the expense of what we think is rational. And like I said, we're not enemies of reason, but we have to find that balance in our lives, and I think Jean Vianney helped to restore that.
And, you know, I was looking through some quotes from John Vianney this morning, and it is really no wonder that he is the patron saint of parish priests, because you can tell by the quotes that survive that he truly valued the priesthood.
He loved the priesthood with everything in his existence. To borrow a phrase from Cardinal Dolan, he savored his priesthood. And he had a truly exalted understanding of what the priest was capable of doing, not out of pride or out of the belief that he was superior, but precisely the opposite reason, that the greater that one exalts the priesthood, the more humble one has to be in one's priesthood. And that combination of recognizing the greatness of holy orders, but at the same time the call to humility in the service of holy orders, I think, exemplified so much of his life.
Mm-hmm. If I were to meet a priest and an angel, I should salute the priest before I saluted the angel. The latter is a friend of God, but the priest holds his place.
Yes. Yep. And it always came down for him also to the Eucharist.
Yeah.
That it is the priest who confects our Lord, who gives us our Lord. And that was something that he understood also very, very powerfully and made that connection between the sacrament of reconciliation, the confession, and the Eucharist, that we have to prepare ourselves to be worthy to receive our Lord through the sacrament of penance. And his restoration of faith and of love of the Eucharist in ours, I think, was one of the great miracles of his age.
Such an incredible saint, St. John Vianney. Pray for us. Thank you so much, Dr. Matthew Bunsen. He's executive editor and Washington bureau chief of EWTN News. Find him at EWTNnews.com and NCRegister.com. Up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, a topic near and dear to John Vianney's heart, vocational discernment and accompaniment. We'll discuss it with Father Frank Donio from the Catholic Apostolate Center next. It's 9:45.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Throughout the world, there is hunger, pain, suffering, and hope. The Lord has called us all to serve and love one another. The Comboni Missionaries, a congregation of Catholic priests, brothers, sisters, and lay missionaries, dedicate their lives to sharing God's love with the poor and most abandoned people of this earth. Learn more about the Comboni Missionaries at ComboniMissionaries.org. That's C-O-M-B-O-N-I Missionaries.org.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We continue on this Tuesday, August 4th, with headlines. Here's Anna Mitchell.
Isaias is now a tropical storm, downgraded after making landfall last night in southeastern North Carolina. The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has sent a letter to the Congressional Black Caucus requesting they support aid for black families in Catholic schools. And the Vatican is downplaying reports that Pope Emeritus Benedict is seriously ill, saying he has shingles, but there is no reason for particular concern about his health.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show, where right now it's 12 minutes before the hour. The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Father Frank Donio. He joins us from the Catholic Apostolate Center, and we've been doing an extended series on the concept of accompaniment because there's just so much to it. Father Frank, good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
So, I don't know if you've ever been walking, you know, through a path in the spring, and one day you look at a tree base and there's nothing there. The next day you go and there's like 15 full-grown mushrooms right there. I feel like sometimes that's the way we think about our priests. They just kind of pop up and they sort of exist and they're sort of there. And I think it's easy for us to forget that these vocations don't develop in a vacuum. This is a lifelong discernment process with a lot of people involved to help someone discern whether they're called to the priesthood.
Yes, very much so. It's something that it takes a community to accompany a vocation to the priesthood, to religious life. They don't just happen. Sometimes it begins in families, not always. Sometimes those who do have a religious vocation will end up evangelizing their families. So in a number of instances, it comes from the within. certainly Christ working, the Holy Spirit moving, but then it's that community that is present there, and all sorts of studies over the years have shown that it does take a number of people, whether it's other priests, religious, teachers, friends, some family members as well, to help that along and to accompany people.
You know, it's interesting, various places, especially the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate, CARA, do research on the new classes of priests that come in every year. And one of the things that is almost a universal statistic every year it comes out is that the people who are ordained each year to the priesthood mentioned that someone somewhere along the way, usually multiple someone, said to them, you know what, you'd make a great priest. And that's, to me, such a simple thing to say. If you see a young man who is devoted to his faith, who is, you know, great with people, who has a heart for the church, why not just say, you know what, church could use somebody like you. Maybe not even as a priest, but the church could use somebody like you.
It is interesting how impactful that can be, especially if it comes at a time where a person is really looking at what is my life, where is my life going, what am I doing, that type of thing. Even at times when it's not that, it might be that they do a 180 from where they thought they were called to looking at more seriously at the priesthood. And we need to look at the breadth of vocations. You know, when I work with discerners, which I have, and often men who are discerning, the reality is it's important for them to look at the vocation of marriage, to look at consecrated life, to look at priesthood, and to be open to where God may be calling. Because sometimes people will just say, no, I'm not called to priesthood. No way. And I've heard that a number of times. And then all of a sudden, this person realizes that, no, that is what I'm called to. And that's a beautiful thing. But all of those vocations, why the church provides all these different vocations in the church to be able to live out one's baptismal call even in a much more intensified way. And priesthood, yeah, it's difficult sometimes for people to, because unfortunately, because of the abuse crisis, a number of different situations that have occurred, people will discourage, actively discourage vocations. Parents will actively discourage a vocation to the priesthood or religious life. And that's unfortunate. And but I do see also a number of parents now, because of the choices they've made in marriage and so forth, that they're encouraging their children to look at and be open to all the vocations, because that's really where it can start in a beautiful way, is in the family.
And there are so many ways that a family can be involved with this. Of course, you know, you got two sides of that coin. You've got the parents who are like, well, if you're a priest, then that means no grandbabies for me to cuddle and spoil. But you've got other families, and I've actually, you know, I've got a good friend who his son was just ordained this year. He's like, we've got unlimited free baptisms and weddings and everything. Now we got it's built into the system. But also this idea of people making 180s and people who, you know, it doesn't necessarily occur to them until the last minute. A pastor of my parish, who just actually transferred to another parish over the summer, he and I were chatting a couple months ago about his vocation. And he was saying he'd been teaching religion for a couple years in a Catholic school. And finally, a priest friend went up to him and was like, when are you going to stop kidding yourself? Right? And realize that God's got something special for you.
Yes, and I think that it's important to be able to say that, to walk with people. It's also important not to be heavy-handed, not to put a vocation. Sometimes there have been people who felt pushed into a vocation to the priesthood or religious life. That's not what we're talking about at all. What we're talking about is encouragement, is being able to say to someone, and to walk with them too, not to just kind of say it and then go away, but to be able to be present to them as they try to figure this out, as they, you know, to use the appropriate term, to discern. Now, sometimes people become what I call professional discerners. They're always trying to figure out, and then finally come to it. And when they do, they move, and they move quickly. And I've seen it over and over and over again. because I've journeyed with a number of people over time who have made these different vocational decisions, and particularly for priesthood.
Well, it is such a neat thing to see when someone you know and have known for a long time enters priesthood or enters religious life, and then within like a year you see them just blossom and grow, and just the joy of the vocation that radiates from them, and you realize, you know what, I had a little piece of that, you know, this is, I helped them, you know, just a tiny little bit along the way. So great stuff. Father Frank, we've got the Catholic Apostolate Center linked at sunrisemorningshow.com, catholicapostolatecenter.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day.
Thank you, and God bless.
All right, and God bless you for being with us here on a Tuesday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN. Anna Mitchell, I learn not just something every day putting together the show.
Mm-hmm.
I learn like multiple things every day.
Totally.
Putting together the show, I learned something that I had no idea was the case. Maybe you already know this, so if you're not surprised by this, then, you know,
oh boy,
don't react.
Okay.
Did you know that there was a president who was sworn in not on the Bible, but on a different book?
No.
Lyndon Johnson was sworn in not on the Bible, but on something that somebody grabbed from Air Force One that had a cross on it, and it was leather bound, so they thought it was a Bible, but it was actually a St. Joseph Sunday Missal.
Really?
Did you know Lyndon Johnson was sworn in on a Roman Missal?
Wow.
Which would have been loaded with scriptures, obviously, but it would
Where
also
have been... Where did you learn this?
It's on UCatholic. I'm going to link the article on our Facebook page.
Cool. Interesting.
Just one more factoid. See, this is what morning shows are about. You know, a little bit of substance, a little bit of trivia, a little bit of fun, a little bit of profundity, a little bit of ridiculous, a little bit of sublime. You put it in a pot, you mix it together. That's morning radio.
There you have it. Catholic morning radio.
Catholic morning radio. Well, we'll be back again tomorrow with more on the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Matt Swain. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.